Last week, I did a sermon on Paul's word to Timothy and said, the last days, difficult times will come. And when I was talking about that, I said that there are so many changes taking place within the last 30 years, and it's getting worse and worse. And I talked about those changes. I talked about climate change and AI and the philosophical changes in our culture, pluralism, relativism, the complete absence of morality in our culture, and what social media has done for us. But these past week, I've been reminded of something I left out completely. Terrorism. Terrorism strikes fear in people's hearts. Not just here, all over the world. This past week was a reminder to us here in New Orleans. And as bad as it was, it could have been so much worse than it was. I remember several years ago in Nice, France, a man in a truck killed 86 people as an act of terror. Same thing happened in a city in Germany. And we live in a very dangerous world. Terrorism speaks to us emotionally and makes us uneasy and anxious. I believe that the psychology of fear in our world is probably the greatest it's ever been since World War II. And it's not because of a giant war going on, it's because of what terrorists are able to do. When the terrorism happens to us, we are shocked that it happened here. But God's not shocked. He's never shocked by an act of terrorism. In fact, God would say, this is simply a sign of the times. This is simply a sign of the last days and the way the world operates. We don't like it, but my view is we better get used to it because I think it'll get greater and greater before it gets less and less. And so the thing that I think is that this week I thought that I thought about it a lot, and I thought, you know what our life's like now in America? Just like the life of the Jews when they were taken in the Babylonian captivity. They're living in a completely non-Jewish culture. And that's how I want to talk, what I would talk about today. I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. And I want to give you a little bit of context. About 100 to 120 years before Jeremiah's writing here, the 10 northern tribes were taken into the Assyrian captivity and eventually tried, some of them got back in the land. They're known as the 10 lost tribes now. But the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, in the south, are called Judah. God continues to try to keep Judah with him. He keeps sending prophets and begging them to repent, begging them to change their ways, begging them not to be idolaters. And each time they reject the prophet's ministry. So he finally sends Jeremiah, and to me, anytime I feel sorry about my ministry, I think of Jeremiah, because God told Jeremiah, I made you a prophet from your birth. I made you a prophet. Oh, by the way, not one person will ever listen to what you say. So I've got that beat a little bit. You see, what a job that would be. And so God, Jeremiah is trying to speak to his people. And in 27, God uses him and says this, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, make for yourself bonds and yokes to put them on your neck. Now, that's what he wants the people to do. I want you to take and make a wooden yoke and put it around your neck and walk around. Now, I'm just guessing if you're a typical group of people. If I told you to do that, you wouldn't like it. You know, what do you mean I'm going to wear a bond around my neck, a yoke around my neck? God says, yeah, I want you. Jeremiah said, I want you to do that. He said, and send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem, and to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Command them to go to their master, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, this is God speaking, I've made the earth, the men, the beast, which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field and serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his sons and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. That God says to his people, his chosen people, I am going to put you into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And in that sense, he is my servant. Interesting, a pagan egomaniac. That's who Nebuchadnezzar is. As could be, God says, yes, I'm going to use him. And he gives the people a warning in verse 9. He said, but as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. There's a warning from God, and we'll see in a moment just how clear this warning was. Don't listen to your religious leaders who are going to tell you something that's not true. I just told you Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer your land. Just kind of an amazing thing that's happening. Now, it gets a little worse. Go back to chapter 25 and verse 12 of Jeremiah. Verse 12. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon in that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in their land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Oh, he tells them how long they're going to be in captivity. Got to be a misprint, right? 70 years. Now remember, these, I can't even imagine what that would be like to the Jewish people. You're going to put us in Babylon for 70 years. What's the life expectancy then? We're all going to be dead. We're all going to die in Babylon. Yes, you are. That's what God said. Yes, you are. This is going to be a 70-year captivity. And their view is, no, that's just no way. You see, it's an interesting thing, and that's what I'm going to talk about. These kind of situations that they're in and we're in our own culture are used by God, and they are major tests of our faith. One writer said this. He said, when I recognize God's hand at work in what has happened to me, and I will trust that my Heavenly Father has good purpose in what seems totally grievous to me. That's a test of faith. You see, and how do you feel about that? You see, when you see what's in decline in America and what's happening, how do you feel? And one thing I want to make sure today is you don't feel anxious or worried. We're very strategic to God in this whole situation. Go with me now to chapter 29, chapter 29 of Jeremiah, in verses 8 and 9. Here's what he says, just what he had said before. He said, for thus says the Lord of hosts to the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and the diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. He says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Something's happened in their world that's happened in our world. And that is when times are really dark or really difficult, you can always find somebody on YouTube or TV that's going to tell you how wonderful it is. They're going to do that. And do you know why we allow them to do that? Because we want them to do that. That's the message we want to hear. You'll see how this plays out among them. It's kind of an interesting thing. Back to chapter 28. And look at what happens here. Here's the example. First verse, now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priest and the people. So Jeremiah's there, the priests are there, they're in the temple, and now he says that right here, Hananiah, I'm going to speak to you. And Jeremiah knows he's a prophet, so I'm going to listen to him. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Yep, it's done. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place the vessels and all the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Wow. That's so different than God's message. 2 years, be done. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah, and in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of Israel. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Attaboy. Preacher, brother. Amen. I like that. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words, which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. This sounds great to me. This is good. I like that message. Wow, it's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it, isn't it? Verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and he broke it. I'll tell you what my authority is. He takes this wooden yoke that Jeremiah is wearing, takes it off and breaks it and said, that's the word from God. Wow, that's kind of amazing. It says, Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people and said, thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations. And then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Good day for Jeremiah. Finally, going to be good. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off his neck of the prophet Jeremiah and said this, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead them yokes of iron. You lied. You lied to people because they wanted to hear the lie. He said, for thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I have also given him the beast of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah, hey, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have made this people trust a lie. You lied to all of us. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the 7th month. Wow. Why does that happen? Because it's what we want to have happen. It's amazing that the circumstances that you live in create the message you want to hear. You see it over and over and over again. Whatever circumstances you live in, that's the message you want. In our country, in these last 20, 30, 40 years, and the message that's out there for all but believers is simply this. It's called the prosperity doctrine. And we love it. We just love this. This sounds perfect for us. Now remember, Paul said in the last days, difficult times will come. Jesus said, it'll be as in the days of Noah, which the world was unbelievably dark before the flood. That's what the Bible assessment is. No, this one is this. God exists so that he can bless you with perfect health and unlimited wealth. That's why there is a God. And we show up by the tens of thousands. I love hearing that. That sounds perfect to me. The only trouble, it's not biblical at all. You see, there's no biblical aspect to this in any sense of the word. And so consequently, Hananiah thought, I'll give them the message they want. But God's message is clear. God said there's going to be a 70-year time limit. It's going to be located in Babylon. And he said, and I'm going to come after 70 years and I'm going to deliver you. That's that. But when God does that, sometimes we don't like it. We don't like that too much. What I have found in life is this: God's purposes are rarely our purposes. Almost never, how God sees a situation is almost never the way you and I see it. And it's interesting that in our thinking, sometimes what we often do is then when our circumstances become more difficult and things we don't like and to be in a situation we don't want, without realizing it, guess what we do? We blame God. And I hear it. Pastor, he doesn't answer my prayers. He just doesn't answer my prayers. Wow. Is that true? Or is there something else? Maybe a better way to put it would be this. I prayed for this, and God's answer was no. Can't be. That can't be no. My prayer should always give me what? Yes. That's what my prayer should be. It's not like he didn't answer. He didn't give the answer that I wanted. I wanted a different answer than this. And it's always up to God. So some people have all kinds of terrible situations, pray, and God supernaturally delivers them out of it. Other people, just as worthy, pray the same prayer, and God says, you're going to go through this. You see, that's God's prerogative. That's why he's called God. You see, that's the perspective. And we have to be careful with this, because sometimes when we find ourselves in situations we don't want to be in, we forget that that's a great situation to test our faith. That's the way this works. The exiles were there as a punishment from God for generation after generation of idolatry. So therefore, they were there because of their own doing. He tried for a century to turn his people back, and they wouldn't turn back. But there's something else about this you and I never think about. The Babylonians needed them to be there, and they didn't even know it. You see, if you're God's child, wherever you go, there you are. And there's a reason. You see, the Babylonians are thinking, no, everything's going great with us. But God sent them as exiles into that land to be witnesses for him, to those people. Now, they didn't see it like that at all. But I can tell you one thing, it's absolutely true. Let me illustrate it. Go with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Just a couple of verses as we work our way through, but I want you to see what Daniel's like. Daniel is a teenager, and he has three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And to use our term today, they are gifted. You know, if you have a gifted teenager, you need a really good education, right? These are gifted teenagers. And Nebuchadnezzar and his court recognize it. And so Nebuchadnezzar wants to bring them into his court and train them. These are teenagers that are really bright. So I'll pick it up in verse 8. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar said, I want the best for these boys. Yeah, and so they're going to eat from the king's table. They're going to eat what I eat. Well, what do you think Nebuchadnezzar eats? 5-star. I mean, he's Nebuchadnezzar. Now watch. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, just on the top of that, you'd say, are you nuts? What? And by the way, if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, could you imagine that spot that it would put those boys in and the commander in? No one ever denies the king, ever. So, now watch. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. I couldn't imagine what the commander was like. You know, he's a commander inside circle. And he said, I got to feed these guys the king's food and a couple of these teenagers, and we're not going to eat that stuff. And he goes, well, okay. Why'd I say okay? He said, why'd I say okay? Because it'd be his life at stake. And it says that Daniel goes on and says to him, look, let's just try this, verse 12. Please test your servant for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, I'm pretty sure that's not Nebuchadnezzar's food. Vegetables and water. Wow. He said, then let our appearance be observed by you. And so, verse 14, he listened to them in a matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. You know what that is? That's God's faithfulness. He's got big plans for these guys. Wow. So, verse 17 says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And he says in verse 19, then the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. You know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four boys are exceptional in the way this whole thing works. Well, let's go on to chapter 3. And as I said earlier, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the world, and he's an egomaniac. That's who he is. That's just his nature. And so he said, look, I am God on earth. That's who I am. And so what I want to do is I'm going to build a statue of me, and everyone in the world that we control is going to worship me. Everyone, you have to worship me or die. This, it's an easy thing for you to decide no, but it'll cost you your life. So he does that. And in verse 12, there were certain Jews whom have obtained over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, these men, O king, now watch, have discarded you. They do not serve your gods of worship, the golden image that you have set up. Now, it's an interesting image, this big, gigantic gold image. But the enemies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, king, these guys aren't worshiping you. That just, now notice, Nebuchadnezzar is a typical alpha dog. Watch. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men be brought before the king. And he asked him, then in verse 14, is it true? And he says, look, I'll give you one chance. But you better do it, because there's a blazing furnace, and everyone that doesn't do it's going into the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. There's no need for us to answer, because we've already given the answer. The answer is no. That's the answer, no. He said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of a blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. No. If God wanted to deliver us out of the fire, he can. But if he doesn't deliver us out of the fire, we go to be with him, and we're not under your control anymore either way. It's win-win for us. So no. Wow. Because he says, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So Nebuchadnezzar is like, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to make an example of these guys for that reason. And so what ends up happening is that Nebuchadnezzar puts them in the furnace, as you know. And verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded. He stood up in haste and said to his high officials, was it not three men that was cast, he said, bound into the midst of the fire? I find that funny. They're going to throw you in a furnace. Is it more effective that they tie you up and throw you in? I mean, could you maybe wave your hands and keep the fire off you? What are you going to do? You're throwing in a furnace. No, he's going to bind them up. God wants to make this clear to Nebuchadnezzar. So he does. And he says, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. The appearance of the force like the Son of God. It is the Son of God. We sang that earlier in the service. He's the fourth one in the fire with you. He's there. They don't even smell like smoke. That's an amazing thing that could have happened. Wow. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, short term, gives a wonderful decree to this. Look at verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubble heap. And he said, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver them in this way. And then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. You say one more word about them, I'll kill you. He's into killing people that don't do what he says. That's just the way he operates. Now, then what ends up happening is he has a dream. And when he has this dream, it is going to be interpreted by Daniel. And it's an amazing thing. Daniel tells him, you're going to be short-lived, and God's going to overthrow you. And Daniel even tells him exactly what he's going to do. It's an amazing thing when Daniel tells him things that are going to happen to him. He said, you're going to eat grass like cattle. Now, he's a teenage boy. This is Nebuchadnezzar. What does it take to do that? Courage. Same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice the courage they have in their faith. They're just teenagers in Babylon with the most powerful king on earth at the time. Well, verse 27, he says, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case you may have a prolonging of your prosperity. You better repent, king. I'm not budging off. So Nebuchadnezzar is thinking about it. It says, and it happened in verse 28 to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he's walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. Nothing happened for 12 months. So what's Nebuchadnezzar thinking? Some stupid kid. Just made that up. I'm good. Notice how much he thinks that. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might and power and for the glory of my majesty? I did this. I did all this. Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the world. It's an amazing kingdom that he has. And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And he hears it. He's the only one that does. You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Challenged by God on Nebuchadnezzar. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Man, I mean, just imagine what that'd be like. One of these hermit guys, look at the. I imagine people came from a long distance around just to look at him. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, notice now he changes. Nebuchadnezzar writes this part of the scripture. Isn't Daniel writing it? Nebuchadnezzar's probably telling Daniel, let me tell you what happened. He says, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me. My majesty and splendor was restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was established in my sovereignty, and the surpassing greatness was even added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. That's a testimony. How did Nebuchadnezzar come to the Lord? A teenager who was enslaved in Babylon from the land of Judah. By the way, use your own theology. When did God know that Nebuchadnezzar would repent? Not when he did, before the foundation of the world. He's all-knowing. So God had this perfect plan all in place. You see, you're going to take Judah, you're going to go there. Daniel, you're going to interpret dreams. You're going to tell this to Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to realize it. He goes through the experience, and there it goes. And see, my point is, think of how many things then God thinks about in any situation, and how few of things you think about in a situation. That's why God's purposes are rarely our purposes, because we can't think like that. You know, he says, I know the end from the beginning. I know every possibility of every scenario, and this is my will as I plan it out. You and I don't know any of that. We can't possibly understand that. About 5 or 6 years ago, Erwin Lutzer wrote a book to the church called Living in Babylon. And that's where I got the idea for this, that Lutzer said, Israel's not a type of the church. That's not true. But he said, the life we're living now in America is very similar to the life the Jews had to live in Babylon. And so the book is a wonderfully written book. And he writes this. He said, Christians today are faced with at least three ways to respond to our culture. Assimilate into the secular culture. Two, isolate from the secular culture. Or three, engage the secular culture. In light of the gospel, the only choice for Christ followers to engage. That's why we're here. You see, that's why we're here. In the midst of it all. You see, in the midst of pluralism and relativism and unbelievable sexuality type of sins in our culture, in spite of all the stuff and even terrorists putting everyone in fear, you and I are here because God's placed us here to be a witness to him. Jesus said to you and to me, you are the light of the world. Do you ever feel like that? Really? Me? Yeah. Who said that? The Son of God. He said, you're the light of the world. Well, when the world gets darker, what's its greatest need? More light. That's why we're here. You see, that's our purpose here. He goes on and he says, we have to be a church that is in some ways repulsive to the world because of our authentic holiness. And yet we are also very attractive to the world because of our love and care for them. Does that describe us? Our love and care for them. He said, we need to be a courageous church at the time of weak knees and carnal living. In short, we have to live lives that are a credit to the gospel we preach and to the Savior, he says, we worship. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Paul said, difficult times are coming. Jesus said it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Sin and evil in our culture are very prevalent. And it's interesting, even our culture changes its tags, but we'll still use our tags. Even politicians. How many times do you hear politicians talking about sexual sin in America of individuals? That'd be zero. Okay? They don't talk about that. We don't know. Everyone has freedom to do what they want. But what did the politician say about this act here in New Orleans? Evil. That is evil. Well, there's a lot more evil than that in the world. But we don't call it that. But even they got that. That's an evil act. And of course, it was an evil act. It's part of our culture. And I agree with Lutzer when he said, look, you're going to have a choice here. You're going to have to figure out what it is you're going to react to. Isolate yourself from the world, become part of the world, or interact with the world. It's an amazing thing. When tragedy strikes, and it's going to continue to strike, when our plans are dashed on the rocks of evil, when we find ourselves in a place we never wanted to be, that's a time to test your faith. That's what that is. That's a test for your faith. Either God is sovereign, or he's not. Either Christ is enough or he's not. But your faith and mine should answer that question. You see, there's no doubt these times are a wonderful opportunity for you and I to live and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He's not only the light of the world, he is the hope of the world. Let's pray. Father, we allow the news, which is so relentless, to often create a worldview for us. We see so much that's bad, dangerous, hateful, evil. And we then become fearful, full of anxiety about it. But the truth of the matter is, if our faith is bound to you, we have nothing to fear. Three young Hebrew teenagers are going to be cast into a furnace by the most powerful man on earth. And they weren't afraid at all. Daniel gave advice to a king who could have had him killed for it, but he gave him the advice anyway. Later in that same book, Daniel was put in a lion's den, and he's there without fear. These phenomenal examples are just to teach us. If we fear you, we fear nothing else. When we fear everything else, we don't fear you. I pray, Father, have us examine our own hearts and say, are we going to be faithful in these dark times? In Jesus' name, amen.